الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. We've been speaking about the theme of Hajj over the last several weeks, and today, inshallah, we'll continue with that theme. One of the very interesting and unique aspects of Hajj is that the gathering brings together a widely varying group of people. And anybody who's gone on Hajj, or for that matter, even if you've gone on Umrah, you see that so many different types of people from so many different places, with so many different backgrounds, with so many different personalities, all end up at the same place with the same goal. And I'll just tell you that that is amazing. I mean, for example, just take one scene, the scene of Arafah, where all of the Hujjaj gather together in order to seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and renew their covenant to deen. If you just think about that gathering from the perspective of how different all the people are, yet they've all gathered together with the same purpose. And that is a very, very difficult thing to do. You'll see that, for example, there are many gatherings that occur in the context of the life in which we live. You may have a gathering in which people who enjoy baseball get together to watch the All-Star game. I think the All-Star game happened last weekend or 2 weekends ago or whenever it was. But I didn't care about the All-Star game. But there are some people that were very much into it and they were following it. And that subgroup of people got together in order to be able to focus on baseball for that few days. And you'll see that in maybe a convention center, there's a big gathering of all of the scientists who are interested in studying the molecular mechanisms that underlie cancer. And I bet you nobody in this room cares. I could put you all to sleep by giving you a lecture on the molecular mechanisms that underlie cancer. You'll be like, who cares? What's the big deal? But there were a group of people that were bright-eyed, engaged in that conference, and very interested in even just the theoretical possibilities of various drugs and molecular targets that could be used in the cases of cancer. So you have these like specialized gatherings, but the tendency of those gatherings brings together very similar people. Meaning when you're at a sports gathering, it's going to be a similar group of people that are going to be at that gathering. When you're at a cancer gathering, you're going to have a similar group of people that are at that type of gathering. But where do you find a gathering with such a wide spectrum of individuals as you do in Hajj, in particular in Arafah? I mean, it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing that you could gather people from so many different cultures, with so many different languages, with so many different socioeconomic statuses, with so much differences in their IQs and in their academic abilities and in their physical strength, and in their backgrounds, and in their knowledge, and you gather everybody together for the exact same purpose. That is a very, very unique thing, to have that many people focused. And by the way, this is a very unique feature of deen. For example, you could produce people that other people fall in love with, but it's always a subset of the population, and it's always a culture or a time or a place. For example, you know, you'll see that, I don't know, there's somebody that's very academic, So you're going to see that the people that tend to like to listen to their podcasts or like to engage with them tend to be very academic. And there's somebody that is, I don't know, very, like, just very casual, you know, talks in slang. And you'll see that the people that surround them tend to be the people that talk in slang, very casual. But look at this circumstance in the case of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's amazing that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, how broad and vast the spectrum is of the people who actually love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and who want to follow the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and who have respect and honor for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's amazing to see that across culture, across time, across place, across academic background, across socioeconomic status, this common thread exists in all people. This is not a thing that you find anyplace else in the discourse of humanity. It's very, very unique aspect of our deen. And Hajj as a whole, and Arafah in particular, also exhibits this characteristic. That in that gathering, you find a very, very broad spectrum of individuals who all seek the same thing. And to be honest with you, that makes the power of the gathering. That is a very, very powerful aspect of the gathering. Because when that many people from that many different backgrounds and that many different abilities come together, then the only reason that they're coming together is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning the glue that's holding together that gathering is the hope and desire that people have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? It's not that I'm used to these people because they're from my culture, or they speak my language, or they eat my food, or they have my background, or I studied with them, or we have the same socioeconomic status, or we have the same professional backgrounds. When the gathering becomes that broad and the spectrum becomes that wide, then what it does is it forces the people to join and unify only for the sake of Allah. Now, at the same time, and I'm trying to get to a point here, and I haven't gotten there yet. You'll see where we're going. At the same time, because that gathering is so wide and the spectrum is so diverse and the people are so disparate, because of that, it requires extra effort on the part of the people to maintain that gathering. It's not as easy to maintain that gathering. So, for example, you put a bunch of people that love baseball together, that gathering is easy to maintain. Because they already love baseball. They already have a common thread. They're going to be like a tribe. You put a bunch of Cubs fans in a room, they're like a tribe. They have a connection with one another. But when you put a bunch of people that are completely unrelated, that probably would never have engaged with one another if they weren't forced to in that circumstance, then the onus becomes on the person who's in the gathering to maintain the gathering. You understand what I'm saying? It becomes more difficult for the gathering to be maintained, right? Fractures begin to, little fracture lines begin to become apparent. And this is one of the very important features of Hajj that the scholars mention, although I'm talking about this in a very convoluted way, I'm getting to a point, that the scholars mention, and that is that when a person goes for Hajj, one of the very important characteristics that they must exhibit is they must show a love for every other person at Hajj, and they must overlook every person at Hajj. Now, why do they put such an emphasis on that? Because the gathering is so diverse and so, again, broad, and the spectrum so wide, that there isn't a natural tendency for those people to come together. The natural tendency in that circumstance is for the differences to become apparent. For people to say, they're not like me, they don't act like me, they don't eat like me, they don't look like me, they don't study like me, they're not coming from the same background as me. I know that superficially we all like to proclaim, wow, subhanAllah, look, all these people from all these different places, we're all one ummah. I know people like to say that, but that's not our common behavior. People don't tend, even within the community, we as a community don't tend to seek out the people that we don't know. We don't tend to seek out the people that are different from us. We don't tend to try to create these types of connections with one another. It requires an effort on our part. Now, it's very easy at Hajj to put up a banner and say we're all, you know, one ummah. But it's hard for the people at Hajj. And we see this, if anybody who's gone to Hajj, and I hear this often from people who go to Hajj, it requires effort. It requires effort to appreciate and overlook others in order to be able to sustain the greater gathering. For example, just as another example, the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that everybody at Hajj is the guest of Allah. Everybody at Hajj is the guest of Allah. Now, there's a lot of things that we can take benefit from this statement, but one of the really important things that the one angle that we can look at it and what I'm trying to hit upon is that when a person goes for Hajj, it becomes very important for them to appreciate that at Hajj there's going to be a broad spectrum of people and that every one of those people is a guest of Allah. So if every one of those people is a guest of Allah, that means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who permitted each person to be there. Now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted each person to be there, then who am I to criticize any aspect of the gathering? Instead, I have to recognize that each of these people is the guest of God. And because each of these people is the guest of Allah, I have no right to critique anyone who's present. Instead, I have to appreciate that Allah chose His guests and I have no right to comment. That's not an easy thing to do. Because I'll tell you that invariably when people go for Hajj, one of the natural tendencies is to then get frustrated with the way that others behave because it may not be the way that we're used to behaving. Everybody's got their own culture, they've got their own etiquettes, they've got their own mannerisms. But what happens is, we look at a group of people, and this I hear this all the time, and I'm sure many of you have heard this as well. We look at a group of people and we say, why do they behave that way? Like, why is it that this particular group does tawaf in this way? Why is this group loud? Why is this group silent? Why does this group bind hands? Why does this group remain separate? Whatever it might be. So we tend, it's human nature, to pick out the differences, to focus on the differences, and to think that this is the way that we can distinguish one another, and often we end up criticizing people. And my teachers used to say, and this is, again, this advice is worth its weight in gold. My teachers used to say that when a person goes for Hajj, one of the biggest challenges at Hajj is to have a love and respect for everyone else and to never criticize another person. To never criticize another person at Hajj. Why? Because if we want to criticize anyone, because if the people at Hajj knew our sins, they would be justified in removing us from the gathering altogether. If the people at Hajj really knew our sins, they would be justified in removing us from the Hajj altogether. So who are we to criticize others, number one? Number two, who are we to criticize the guests that Allah has invited to His home? Right, this is Allah's house. We have no right to criticize whom Allah invites to His house. I mean, I'll just give you a simple example. If you invite me to your house, and I come to your house and I say, why is the paint blue? It would have been better if it's brown. And how come your cabinets are this color wood? You should have made them that color wood. And, oh, it would have been better if you would have bought a house with a bedroom on the first floor. What were you thinking when you bought the house? You think you're going to invite me back next time? No, you're not going to invite me back next time. Because the moment I leave, you're going to think, why was this guy criticizing my house? He's my guest. Like, what is this? I've never seen this before. So we don't have a right to criticize. And then on top of that, who are we to criticize Allah's guests? Because we know that the only people that can show up for Hajj are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits to be there. That's a principle, right? No one can benefit except Allah chooses to benefit them. No one can harm except Allah chooses to harm them. If Allah chose to benefit someone and made a decree for that person to be present at Hajj, then who are we to critique Allah's decision? And by the way, this disease, although it arises a little bit in Hajj, this is actually the disease of the kuffar. Because one of the qualms that they had was, why did Allah choose this man as a messenger? Right? This is one of their excuses. This is, you can find this in the Quran. Why didn't Allah choose another person? Why did Allah choose this man, na'udhu billah, as a messenger? This was one of their critiques of the Prophet ﷺ. Couldn't he have chosen this person or this person? So this disease that we find a little bit of, that we, so let's say, this disease that we battle at Hajj is actually a disease that comes from way before Hajj. It's a disease that actually led the kuffar down a very, very dangerous, to a very dangerous destination. And it is a disease that all of us have to continuously fight. And that is the, now what's the global principle, which I'm now trying to get to? That is the disease of differing with Allah's decree. Now listen very, very carefully, because it's a very sensitive and subtle topic. The disease of differing with Allah's decree. For example, sometimes we look at others. Now I'm moving away from Hajj, because Hajj is a lesson, right? We take those lessons and we drive them into, embed them into our life, or we apply them to our life. So let's just take this disease and now explain, you know, on a grander scale. I look at somebody that happens to be in circumstance X, and in my heart I become jealous. You say, how come this person has A, B, or C? I don't know. I really want to go badly to law school. This is an example. I really want to go badly to law school. And somebody else is going to that law school. So now I start getting upset. I get a little bit angry. I even get a little bit jealous. And I say, how come it is that this person's at that law school? I'm better than that person. I'm more educated than that person. I come from a better family than that person. I'm smarter than that person, whatever it might be. So then what happens is this very, very dangerous disease called jealousy arises. And when jealousy arises, what is jealousy? Jealousy is essentially a battle with Allah's decree. Because when we become jealous of someone else, or when we wish we had something that someone else has, then essentially what we're saying is that, why did Allah decree this for that person? Now, we don't say it that way, but that's essentially what is being said. I'm translating it into regular language. Why did Allah decree that for that person and not for me? So this is actually a disease that sneaks its way into so many aspects of society. When we begin to look at others, we begin to think, why them and why not me? Or we begin to compare and critique with one another. And then in the end, who we end up challenging, we're not challenging the person, we end up challenging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a major disease of the heart. Now its minor expression was the example that I gave at Hajj, but its major expression goes far beyond that. Now this disease, and the, you know, one of the important takeaways from this, this disease, it spans many, many, many spectrums and many, many circumstances. For example, this is the house of Allah. We're sitting in the masjid right now. And invariably, the masjid forms a community. Now, wherever you might be, I'm not even talking about this masjid. I'm just giving you the example of this masjid. There's a community. There's a subset of people that come here for daily prayers. There's a subset of people that come here for Jummah prayer. There's a subset of people that come here for the gatherings. And sometimes they are similar and sometimes they're different. But for sure, when whoever comes into this place only comes through Allah's decree. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives tawfiq for a person to show up here. And the same tawfiq that the person has to show up is the same tawfiq that I have to show up. Tawfiq means ability. The same God-given ability, the same blessing of coming to this particular gathering or coming to the masjid as a whole or joining part of the Islamic community is a general tawfiq that is equal between me and another person. So if I'm going to come into the masjid and going to criticize person A, person B, person C, or wonder why person A has to come, or why they, you know, park their car in one way, or why they act a certain way, or why they do a certain thing, or why they sit a certain way, or etc. That's a problem, because I don't have the right to critique others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give me the ability to critique so that I can critique others. The natural innate ability that we have to critique is meant to be turned towards ourselves to critique ourselves. But the easy way to escape critique of ourselves is to critique everybody else except ourselves. By the way, this is another separate tangent. You know, let's say that you have 5 units of criticism that are present in you every day. Let's just say you have 5 critiques that are present, and let's say every person's given 5 critiques. It's not that way, but just as to illustrate. So I have 5 abilities to critique, 5 power units of critique. I can take those 5 power units of critique and I can look in the mirror and I can ask myself very real questions about who I am and what I need to be. Or I can take those and I can critique the whole world. And it's much easier to critique the whole world than it is to critique myself. And so what happens? Everybody wants to critique everybody else. Nobody wants to spend the energy that they have to critique themselves because that's too hard. It requires change. It requires honesty. It requires pinching oneself and asking who they are and who they should be. It's never easy. But it's very easy to say, why aren't they like this? Why aren't they like that? Why isn't he like this? Why isn't she like that? Why do they dress this way? Why don't they dress that way? But none of us have the right to do that. Who made us judge? Who decided that we're the judge? We're like the judge, jury, and the warden. No. We come like any other person comes. We come only through the tawfiq of Allah. It's not that I have some magical ability that allows me to show up here and I'm some, you know, somebody tapped me on the head with a magical wand. No. I'm as dependent upon that tawfiq as anybody else is dependent upon that tawfiq. We're all the same. We only come here because Allah permitted us to come here. Out of His mercy, He found some reason to decree for us the tawfiq and the ability to show up here. And that tawfiq and ability is the same tawfiq and ability that was given to every person in this room, or every person in any congregation, or for that matter, every person at the gathering of Hajj. And what that means is that we never have the right to critique others. We only have the right to celebrate the mercy of Allah and be grateful for whomever He invites to His gatherings. Now, this applies at Hajj. And it starts, I'll tell you, this disease, shaitan is so deceptive that he turns this characteristic on in the most subtle way from the very beginning of the journey. And I'll tell you how it happens, and I see it every time. And I feel it in myself, and I see it every time. The plane lands, everybody goes into immigration, and everybody has to wait, because there's millions of people all going to the same place, and there's like 10 lines of people who are checking everybody in. So of course there's going to be a natural wait. But then what happens is that as part of that frustration, we all begin to look and say, why don't they do it this way? Like, wouldn't it be better if they would have had 12 lines instead of 10? Or wouldn't it be better if they would have a scanner instead of having to type? Or do these guys even know how to type? Right? People will ask all these funny questions. So what happens? Instead of thinking about, hey, if they actually figure out that I don't deserve to be here, fine, I got a visa, I have a physical visa, but if anybody spiritually sees that I have no visa to be here, they'll probably send me back on the same plane that I came. So instead of carrying that attitude, which is actually the attitude that leads to success at Hajj, the attitude immediately changes to, now I'm the boss, I'm going to critique, I'm going to tell everybody what needs to be done to make things more efficient. Like they're hired you to come for Hajj to give them all the advice. You know, the question will be, why is this guy on break? Doesn't he see that there's 5,000 people waiting? And we don't see that the guy's been sitting at the desk for 12 hours straight and didn't get a break. We don't look at it that way. We just look at, why is this guy on break? Wouldn't it be more efficient? I guarantee you, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted you to be the king of Saudi Arabia so you could fix all of the problems, then you would have been the king. You think Allah made a mistake? And then, you know, didn't select you to be king so that you could fix all the problems in the Hajj line? I mean, it sounds funny, but this is the natural tendency that arises in every human being. So look at a circumstance and to critique that circumstance instead of critiquing themselves. So this starts there. This disease starts at the very, very time that people land. And then it expands. Why can't the lines be this way? Why can't the guards be this way? Why don't the people this way? Why doesn't everybody figure out to make the Wafat the exact same way so that everybody could be more efficient? We could do this in a much better way. So the Hajj doesn't become, hey, I've brought my sins and I need to be cured of my disease. It becomes, hey, I've come here as a consultant and I'm going to figure out how to improve the Hajj, although nobody cares what I have to say and I have no power anyway. But I'll go back and tell my relatives because they'll probably want to hear. That is not the attitude that leads to success at Hajj. And it's not the lesson that we should take from the Hajj. The lesson that we should take from the Hajj is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees all. So because nothing happens except with His decree, then because of that, we should appreciate that every single circumstance where we find that Allah has given a preference of one person to another, that circumstance is because and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it. And it requires us to submit to that. Now, we can take this one step further. Let's take this one step further. One of the features of our deen is that we're highly dependent on our scholars. One of the features of our deen is that we're highly dependent on our scholars. Now, interestingly, I was driving here, and I was going to give a totally different talk. The talk today was about Arafah and why it has the name Arafah. The plain of Arafah, al-Hajju Arafah, Arafah is the name of a plain, it's X number of miles away from Mecca. Why is it called Arafah? So there's no authentic narration that says Arafah is called Arafah because of X. Instead, there's like three or four common opinions that the scholars have presented. So anyway, the talk was supposed to be, what are these three or four opinions and where do they come from and what lessons can we learn? But then I sat down and I started, as I have a bad habit of doing, sometimes I go off the cuff and then I unplug. And so now I started randomly talking about this topic because then this just popped up in my head as I was sitting down here. And that is that we're dependent on these scholars. We are dependent on our scholars. The scholars have been selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the inheritors of the prophets. So in the same way, one of the key features of our deen is that we have a love and respect for all of our scholars. And this is another challenge that arises because we find ourselves in a circumstance nowadays where we have a certain amount of education that's outside of the realm of Islamic scholarship, which basically means that we come from a certain background, right? We come from an academic background, we come from a professional background, we come from an athletic background, whatever it might be. So then what happens is the nature of human beings is that we want to critique and criticize. So we will then even go to the extent of critiquing and criticizing those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen and given the gift of actually being scholars of deen. Now, that is a very, very dangerous game because when we start doing that, we cut ourselves off from our own benefit because these are the conduits from which we benefit. And this is a very common method of shaitan. Shaitan will create dispersion in our minds between us and the major sources of benefit. And one of the major, major, major sources of benefit is our scholars. Now, are they all going to be like me or you or us or them? No. Everyone's going to be different. But in the end, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to be in a certain circumstance, a certain place, in a certain time that we weren't chosen for. And because they ended up there, and by the way, it's not random that they ended up there. We don't believe in the randomness of nature. We believe that everything is where it's supposed to be. So every single circumstance that led to that individual being in the company of other scholars and eventually gaining an Islamic education is all through the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We submit to that will. We have a love and respect for our scholars, even if they don't necessarily meet the criteria that we establish for them. Now, what type of criteria do we establish? We have our own criteria because we come from different backgrounds, but they don't need to meet that criteria. They have their criteria that they have to meet. Now, does that mean that, you know, every single person is perfect? No. They're all human beings. We're all human beings. We're all the same. But that's why we overlook one another's mistakes. That's part of who we are. Just like we overlook the mistakes and the, not the mistakes, but we overlook the differences of the people at Hajj. In the same way, we overlook the differences of the people in the masjid. In the same way, we overlook the differences of the people in the ummah. And in a very special way, we overlook the differences of the people of scholarship. We have a love and respect, not only for our scholars, but because I'm outside of that sphere, I can actually speak openly. Now, scholars can't say this because they'll say, oh, you're just promoting yourself. I'm outside of that sphere. I'm a professional. I don't live in that sphere. But I can tell you that one of the most dangerous things is to become disconnected from our scholars, to lose love and respect for our scholars. And if we do that, it's not to the detriment of our scholars, it's to the detriment of ourselves. And it doesn't only apply to our scholars. Honestly, it applies to their families as well. Because what we don't see is the absolute sacrifice that's required on behalf of the scholars in order for them to be able to achieve what they achieve. No one can understand that. Now, I understand it a little bit because I see it from another perspective. I see it from the perspective of medicine. I see people every day in the field of medicine entering the hospital, and I see that when they enter the hospital, they come early, they leave late, and they have to leave all their problems at the door so that they can solve the problems of everybody who's coming in the door. And in that context, it means that they also leave their family's problems at the door so that they can solve the problems of all the other people and the other people's families. So I can tell you from that perspective, not from the scholar's perspective, from that perspective, that we have a love for the people who serve us, and we have a love for the families of the people that serve us, and we appreciate and understand the difficulty that they carry on their shoulders. Now, this whole notion is a very, unfortunately, misunderstood concept, because we don't appreciate how difficult it is to be a scholar, to serve, to be held up to the criterion that everybody else in the world wants to establish in a community that shoots everything that moves. Literally, the community shoots everything that moves. So for the scholars to even stand in their position, not move, not advance, to hold their ground is exceedingly difficult. You know, I'll just give you an example. A few years ago, I don't know, I may have shared this before, but subhanAllah, I so vividly remember this. A few years before, I was sitting in a gathering, and somebody said to me, or somebody said to the gathering, oh, did you see that imam? He just bought that sports car. Did you see that imam? He just bought that sports car. So I bit my tongue. Honestly, those types of conversations, first of all, they're completely unacceptable. But anyway, those things come up. I'm sure you've all heard them. And I bit my tongue, and I kind of bit my tongue. I just listened. So they started talking about why should an imam have a sports car and what kind of imam has a sports car, this and that. Okay. So anyway, they're talking. Finally, this is enough. I need to put an end to this conversation. So I said, I have the opposite opinion. My problem is, why didn't he buy a Lamborghini? Forget about the red sports car. They looked at me like, what? What are you talking about? Why should the imam drive a Lamborghini? I said, do you realize how hard it is to be an imam? Do you know how hard it is to be an imam? If that imam drives a sports car, then there's two benefits we're going to get. Number one, they're going to feel young and energetic. And if they feel young and energetic, they're going to come and they're going to feel young and energetic in front of the community, and they'll speak with power and emphasis. So we'll get benefit number one. Number two, if they can go on that sports car and drive it on a Sunday morning and disappear and reset, then they'll be refreshed. And if they're refreshed, they'll be able to present us with new and, you know, with a clear mind. They'll be able to teach and guide us with a clear mind. So what's the problem? Like, you guys yourselves will all drive sports cars. These are all, you know, people who have these types of things. You guys yourselves all drive sports cars, and then you want the imam to come on a horse? What are you talking about? Like, Why can't the imam be a human being? Is it haram? Did the person buy it on interest? Did the person do something wrong? Like, what are you talking about? Like, you created one standard for them and one standard for yourself? No, it should be the other way. You should have bought the imam a sports car. You should have said, here, drive this every Sunday, freshen up and come back to the masjid. We're sucking you dry every week, every month, whatever, how often you speak. That's the reality of the circumstance we find ourselves in. Now, I mean, everybody will decide for themselves what's appropriate. We never know what people are thinking. I mean, you see all these 45-year-olds go out and do crazy things. Why do they do that? I see this at the hospital. It's so amazing. So the hospital that I work at, okay, it's a university. They're all professors. They don't care about money. They don't even know how much they make. I'm telling you, they pay them like professors. The doctors are paid like professors. They don't even know what they make. I talk to these people every day. It's totally fascinating. I love being there because it's so fascinating. They don't care where they live. They don't care what they make. None of them talk about what they make. None of them care what they make. They honestly, they're at the bottom percentile of the bucket when it comes to even academic physicians. And most of them don't even own their homes. They don't care. They care about two things. They care about academics and advancing knowledge, and they care about the education of their children. These are the two things, which basically is all one, really. They care about knowledge. They love and care about knowledge. And then, you know, you see them. They don't talk anything about dunya. They don't care anything about dunya. Then they get to be like 45, 50. This weird thing happens. They go, like, literally this professor came to me, doesn't even know up from down when it comes to dunya. And then says to me, oh, I bought a Tesla. Okay, I'm not saying Tesla's dunya, but I'm just saying, like, I looked at the person, I was in utter shock. I said, why would you buy a Tesla? That's such an interesting thing. Like, this is just who's straightforward, you know, person, just doesn't even know, you know, up from down. And just in those types of things. And, you know, but what I found as I began to explore was that it gave them this sense of, like, refreshment. Like, oh, I feel a little energetic, it's new, it's unique, whatever. And I was like, great. That is a very good thing. I'm glad you bought that Tesla. Because what are you going to do? You're going to come and just serve your patients anyway. I'm not going to go to the drag racing in the street, you know, with a car. That's not what they do. So, subhanAllah, anyway, I just give you that example because I speak from my own circle. The point that I'm trying to make is that, look, the whole community has varying circumstances. Let's go back to Hajj. When we go to Arafah, there's going to be a myriad of different types of personalities and people present there. And one of the major lessons of Arafah is that anybody can come and bring anything. And what is everybody bringing anyway? They're all bringing sins. And of course, if you have a gathering where everybody's bringing sins, then everybody's going to bring their own sins. And it's not going to be a perfect place where perfect character is going to be exhibited. It's going to be a place where people are going to express their love for Allah in the way that they express it. But the challenge of that gathering falls upon our shoulders to maintain its structural integrity by overlooking everyone else, appreciating that Allah chose this for them, and therefore respecting the fact that this is a greater gathering of Allah, and I am not the one that gets to dictate who's present. So that's the key, one of the key dominant themes that we learn at the Hajj, in particular at Arafah. And that's a very big challenge. And again, like I said, it starts from the moment we get off the plane and it goes all the way throughout the entire Hajj. Now, that theme is a lesson of life. And what it means is that in any gathering and in any community, there's going to be differences of people. Some are going to be loud. Some are going to be quiet. Some are going to exhibit themselves in manner A. Some are going to exhibit themselves in manner B. And that's fine, because it is a gathering of Allah. And Allah has chosen those individuals to be there. And part of the challenge is for us to appreciate that. And again, you find this even in the sunnah. I mean, subhanAllah, we have an example in the sunnah of a person who came into the masjid and literally relieved themselves in the masjid. Just think about it for a second. A person came into the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, relieved themselves in the masjid, The Sahaba wanted to stop them right there. The Prophet ﷺ held them back. And instead, overlooked it and taught them how to clean the mistake, how to clear the mistake. So what worse thing is happening? Nobody's doing that here. Nobody comes into a gathering even would even think about doing that here. Everybody comes and they bring themselves, and that's fine. That's how communities thrive. We learn to love one another for the sake of Allah despite those differences. And that is a challenge. That is a training that occurs in any gathering. It occurs in the masjid. But it occurs also with the ummah as a whole. There's going to be differences. There's going to be differences of opinion, which we all respect and accept. No, unity does not mean that everybody is going to pray the same way. Unity does not mean that everybody's going to dress the same way. Unity does not mean that everybody's going to follow the same madhab. Unity does not mean that everybody's going to follow their same emphasis on Islam. Some want to be academic, some want to be spiritual. That's not unity. No way. No way is everybody going to be exactly the same. It's not possible. It didn't exist from the time of the Prophet ﷺ. How will it exist any day after? Unity is to appreciate that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created differences in people, and that those differences are a blessing. And that so long as everybody falls within a certain boundary, which is the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah get to define, not us, the scholars define that boundary. So long as people fall into that boundary, they remain part of the community. And because then, as part of the community, they automatically are protected from our hands and our tongue and are automatically attached to our hearts because Allah chose them. And Allah put those inclinations in them. And the greatest expression of this, the greatest challenge and expression of this comes in the face of our scholars. They're going to have some differences that are not necessarily going to be the same as us. I mean, I don't know, some people, they have an inherent tendency to be late to things. So that means there's going to be some scholars that have an inherent tendency to be late to things. So we patiently sit and wait, no problem. Because that's just who they are. But despite the fact that who they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to be scholars. Some are going to be quiet because that's just who they are. And others are going to be loud and that's who they are. And there's no maliciousness or malignant intent there. That is their natural disposition. Some are going to be, you know, more out there. And that's just their characteristic. I mean, there's peacocks in every zoo. Right, they like to show their feathers. That's fine, no problem. That's part and parcel. It's within the boundaries of the Sharia. There's no malignant intent there. And some are going to be so hidden you can never find them. That's just their nature. They want to hide every single moment they can. It's so hard for them to even come in front of the public because they're just very timid. They're just very quiet. They're shy. They don't feel comfortable. And that's fine. We'll benefit from their silence because we benefit from the scholar's silence as much as we benefit from their words. It's not our responsibility to try to drill and peg everybody into a hole and make them the way that we want them to be. It's our responsibility to accept people for what they are, to recognize the bounties that Allah has bestowed upon them, and to create love and expression that allows for that community to thrive. And by the way, this principle applies in every circumstance. Families are the same way. Every family has a quiet person, has a loud person, has a peacock, has a pigeon. Every family is the same way. And that's fine. I mean, you're not going to be like, why is this person this way? Why is that person that way? No, that's how Allah created people. They're all different. Now, again, there's boundaries that the deen establishes, and we recognize and respect those boundaries. I'm talking about within those boundaries, but that's just the nature of how Allah created people. The ummah stays together because we appreciate that. The greater gathering at Arafah stays together because we appreciate that. And we as a group of people, we need to learn to love and respect our scholars because we are totally dependent on them because they are the inheritors of the prophets. And there's going to be differences, and those natural differences are always going to be present, just like there were differences even at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So we love our scholars, we love the community, we love every member of the community, we love the ummah, we love the every member of the ummah, and as a greater manifestation of that, we love our scholars, we love their differences, we love and appreciate their efforts, and we recognize that all of them have varying characteristics, and we accept those varying characteristics because Allah has chosen them to be in the position that they're in. It's not our responsibility to rectify others. It's our responsibility to love others. Allah rectifies people. It's not our job, my job, to run around and tell everybody how they should be. No, yes, we remind one another of the boundaries of Islam. There's clear boundaries, like I've already said a few times, but we respect each person for who they are within those boundaries. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to take advantage of all of the great works of the scholars that have come before us. May He allow us to be amongst those who are able to appreciate the varying differences that are present within the community and allow us to be able to love and respect one another with those differences. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the opportunity to be able to return to Hajj. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.